I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the founding senior pastor here. We are coming off an unbelievable weekend last weekend, All Things Possible. Can I hear that response? Yes. And it just became very clear to me that I needed to kind of ride that wave, as Pastor Forge, you spoke last weekend, talked about, and speak to this whole issue of prayer and revival and All Things Possible. So today, next week, and the following week, we're going to deal with those issues. We're going to talk today just a debrief of the weekend, what God did and how we're to respond. Next week, we're going to talk about revival. And what does that mean in our lives and in our church? What does that look like? And how do we respond? And what's our part? And then in the third week, we're going to talk about having a miraculous expectation and how it requires an uncommon commitment on our part. And we're going to unpack all of those things as we're in this series, Prayer, Revival, and All Things Possible. Last weekend was a great weekend for our church. It was a culmination of so many prayers that we've been praying and that we've been expecting God to do. And I believe it's the tip of the iceberg of what God wants to continue to do in our lives, our families, our church, and our community. So I want to deal with three things this morning. I want to talk about some praises from last weekend. I want to talk about some questions that maybe we have and what's the answers. And then I want to talk about our takeaways. What is God actually saying to us and to our church as we move forward? So in terms of our praises, first of all, I'm just so grateful for the partnership that is being strengthened between our church, Rock Solid Church in Haiti, and our mission partners in Haiti. You know, I don't know how many people we've sent. Dave Brodsky is our mission director. You probably could tell us since we've started our outreach in Haiti. But hundreds of people have gone from our church to Haiti. And every one of them comes back impacted and broken and rejoicing and filled with faith and wanting God to do something new and fresh in their lives. And we've shared with you from the front testimonies, and we've showed videos and slides, and I've talked about it. And I was so blessed to actually bring Haiti here and to see the unity that we had in our worship. This is what the Bible says in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The psalmist here is describing two pictures that had unbelievable impact to their audience. First, Aaron, a high priest who represented access to God in the priesthood. And he says, when we dwell together in unity, it's like that anointing oil of the Holy Spirit that is anointed on Aaron and flows down his beard. It represents that access to God is open. The work of the Holy Spirit is moving, and we're experiencing that together. And then he compares it to the snows and the dew of Mount Hermon, which if you were in the northern part of Israel, you would see it's this high mountain that even in the midst of hot weather, there's snow up on top of the mountain, and it's like that refreshing dew that comes down would be on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. God is saying that the picture of unity, when brothers and sisters have unity, is this refreshing picture of the work of the Spirit, the refreshment of God. We experienced that last weekend in our partnership. It was strengthened, and God was blessed. God was blessed by our worshiping and our serving and our ministry together. Revelation 5:9 says this, and they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. That's what heaven is going to be like. Last week, we experienced a little bit of heaven as we gathered together our church and those from Haiti, different skin color, different languages, different culture, but one worship of Jesus Christ. That's going to be heaven. And we experienced a little bit about that last week. One of my past experiences being able to preach at Pastor Forge's church at Rock Solid, being in this kind of large auditorium, it's kind of a warehouse type building, larger than our auditorium here, wall to wall, face to face, packed with people, and I'm standing there up front, kind of feeling like that song from Sesame Street, one of these things is not like the other, and I was one of these things, because I was white, and I'm speaking English. So when you go to Haiti, you start to learn some of the language and greetings in Creole. If you're on the street and you just see somebody and you say, how you doing, you know, what's up, what's going on, you say, sak passe. And then the response back is naboule. So if we're in Haiti, I would say sak passe, and you would say naboule. So I'm speaking to this audience, and I said, you know what? And I read this passage about heaven, tribe, tongue, language. I said, here's all this diversity, all these different people, all these different cultures in heaven. I wonder what language we're going to be speaking. Is it an angelic language? Is it a human language? I said, you know, a lot of people in the United States, they think because, you know, the influence of America all over the world, people learn English wherever you go. We're going to speak English in heaven. I go, you know, some people from Latin America where there's revival going on, church is really growing, they think, oh, we're going to speak Spanish in heaven. You know, people in Israel who yeah, that's the land of the Bible, they say, no, we're going to speak Hebrew in heaven. And other people say, no, but the New Testament, that was written in Greek. We're going to speak Greek in heaven. And I said, this is what I think is going to happen. We're all going to get there. Peter's going to come out of the pearly gates. He's going to look at us and he's going to say, sak passe! Of course, you know, I won over my audience with that, but think about heaven and all this diversity and yet worshiping Jesus. And when we experience that here, it blesses God. It blesses God. And so I'm praising God that last week we experienced the partnership and unity that we have with brothers and sisters. I'm praising God because of the prayer mobilization. You know, we had at every gathering prayer counselors, our follow-up team and our prayer leaders at our church, folks who were praying for people. After every gathering, people were being prayed for. Out there on our patio behind where our prayer wall is, so many prayers going on. And before each service, people gathering for prayer. And we had prayer training. And there's a mobilization of prayer happening now at our church. We have people excited about praying. We have people excited about praying for other people. That's why I said to you, please, please, if you have any struggle, any burden, any issue, any chain that needs to be broken, there are people here who want to pray for you today before you leave our campus. I'm praising God because we have people mobilized for prayer. This is what it says in James chapter 5. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. God wants more prayer in his church, more people praying, more people experiencing God as he works and responds to the prayers that are offered in faith. It's a praise that we have mobilized and are mobilizing prayer counselors who will pray for one another and pray for our church and pray for you so that you can experience all that God wants to do in your life. And in that regard, I'm praising God for answered prayer. We had prayers answered last weekend. We had prayers answered. It says this in 1 John chapter 5. And this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we've asked of him. You know, like you, I don't always know what God's will is. So sometimes I face things in my life and I'm not even sure what to pray for because I don't know what God's will is. People come up and ask me to pray for them and I'm not really sure whether what they are asking is really what God wants to do. And the Bible promises when we pray according to his will, he hears us and he answers us because we're praying according to his will. So I may not know what the will of God is, but I know everything in this book is God's will. And so as we had some of our prayer training with our prayer counselors, we talked about how to pray scriptures over our lives, how to pray the word of God back to him, how to pray the word of God over people. As we claim the word of God, we see God answering our prayers because we're praying according to his will. Last weekend, I saw people, talk to people who gave their lives to Jesus. They came here, they were prayed for, they committed their lives to Jesus Christ. That's an answer to prayer. We talked to people who came as married couples who were honest about their struggle and the barriers they're facing, and they received prayer, and God did a work of healing in their lives and restoration, and prayers for people helped their marriages get restored and on the track that God wanted. I talked to people who were at a certain place in their life, they just felt stuck spiritually, and they came seeking God, and they asked for prayer that they would be able to go to the next level in their own faith in Jesus Christ. And God set them free, and they stepped into the destiny that God had for them and are moving forward according to God's plan. There were prayers answered last weekend, and we praise God for how he is continuing to do a work here in our church. Another thing that is a tremendous praise was our worship. I mean, it was off the hook. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, just tremendous worship, tremendous freedom, tremendous passion and inspiration and fun in our worship. In fact, many of us guys who have been at our men's retreat said, this was just like our men's retreat worship. It just brought back to Crossline, which is what we pray for all the time. And we were experiencing it. And there's a dynamic of God's work as we worship. That's why the worship of God and the preaching of the Word of God, they go hand in hand. Our worship is not just the entertainment before we get to preaching. It's not just filling up time in the service so that we can get to the main event. The worship itself is putting us in contact with God so that God can speak to us. And more importantly, so that God can be glorified. That's what we're here for, to exalt Jesus Christ and lift up his name. And our worship, it frees us, it empowers us, it kind of breaks some of those emotional walls that we build up. And if you're like me, you've got to kind of get into that space of really surrender and humility and passionate expression back to God. It's kind of like, you know, my wife and I know in our marriage that when I wake up in the morning and I walk downstairs into the kitchen and I'm getting my cup of coffee, that's not the time to her to say, I have something really serious I want to talk about. See, I got to get loosened up into that kind of conversation, right? When we walk into church, we're not naturally ready to surrender our whole lives. We're not naturally ready to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The whole experience of worship is putting us in a place where the Holy Spirit can grab a hold of our hearts, grab a hold of our minds, and then speak truth into us, the truth that'll set us free. And we experienced that in just a great way last weekend. That was tremendous. And I'll tell you, one of the things, maybe even what I'm most thankful for and praising God for, is there was germinating among our entire church body a God-sized expectation. A God-sized expectation. You know, you've heard me say many times that we need a God-sized faith. We need a God-sized vision. We need to pray God-sized prayers. What I'm talking about is when we see what the Bible says about God, who he is, he's perfect, he's infinite, He's holy. He's majestic. He's righteous. He's just. He's jealous. He's love. He's merciful. He's good. He's kind. He's personal. He's purposeful. He dwells in unapproachable light, but he makes himself known in a baby as a baby in a manger. God is glorious. God's bigger and better than we could ever think or imagine. In fact, the scripture says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Amen. A God-sized expectation means that we're casting off our limited vision, our self-centered view of life, and we're responding to who God is. And we're believing that the God of the Bible is going to show up in our lives. The God of the Bible is going to show up in our family. The God of the Bible is going to show up in our church. The God of the Bible is going to keep his word. The God of the Bible is going to fulfill his promises. The God of the Bible is going to be the God of the Bible. That's a God-sized expectation. And I believe as we gathered for worship and heard Pastor Forge preach, and we all responded that the Holy Spirit is stirring within us as a church, a God-sized expectation. So what are some of the questions that come out of this weekend? What are some of the things that I've been thinking, you've been thinking, people have been talking about? Well, here's the first one. Does God really do miracles? Does he really do miracles? Now think with me. We're a Bible church. We believe the word of God here. That's one of the things I told Pastor Forge as he came. I said, I want you to know, our church, we are thoroughly committed to what God's word says. So we know in the Bible, God did miracles in the past. And we know because of who God is, he can do miracles. And we know because of stories we hear and what we read from the mission field and hear testimonies about, that God is doing miracles. So we know he has done them. We know he can do them. We know he does do them. But do we believe he'll do them here? And do we believe he'll do them for us? See, that's really the question. That's really the question. I told Pastor Forge this. Because I'm a member of Crossline Church. Did you know that? I kind of like the hair club for men. I'm not only the president, I'm a member. I'm a member of our church. I was there when it started. I live and breathe this church. I pray for us every day, passionately. I said, Pastor Forge, I need to tell you something about our church. Because I've been to Brock Solid. I've been to his church. I've experienced what goes on there. I said, we're a church who's kind of in transition. And he said, what do you mean? I said, we're kind of in a church that's kind of in a transition from believing that God can do miracles to believing that God will do miracles. I said, could you speak to that for us? Could you speak to that for us? You see, Mark chapter 6 says this. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they ask. What's the wisdom that has been given him? What are these miraculous things? Are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. This passage is so insightful because Jesus, the miracle worker, the Son of God, the unique God-man, the prophet who spoke the words of God, Jesus had been doing miracles to demonstrate the power of God, to show people that he was the Messiah so that people would believe in him alone and to free people from what held him in bondage. And he came to his own hometown and they began overthinking it, overanalyzing it, questioning it. Not that good kind of questioning that leads us deeper to closer to God, but that kind of skeptical, paralysis of analysis kind of thinking. And they didn't have any faith. And the Bible says Jesus couldn't do any miracles there. Their lack of faith stopped Jesus from doing miracles there. Because it says he left. And he went to other places and did miracles. In fact, he called his disciples together and sent them out to do miracles. Here's the issue. There is a relationship between our faith and the working of God. There is. And Jesus wants to do his works here. But if we don't have the faith, he'll go somewhere else. He'll go to another church. He'll go to another city. He'll go to another county. He'll go to another state. He'll go to another country. Jesus is going to do what Jesus is going to do. We have the privilege of joining him and receiving it. And that's a function of our faith. It's a function of our faith. Will we believe that God is truer than anything we feel and anything we see? I have said from the day we started this church, the truest thing about you is will we believe it? Will we believe it? I believe God is doing miracles and he will do them here in response to our faith. In response to our faith. Here's a second question. Are we becoming a charismatic church? You know, I like this question. This is kind of fun. You know, this is church business, and my professional career has been church business, right? So there's a lot of different kinds of churches that have different theological background, that have different styles, that have different expressions. Just to tell you a little side comment, most of what we see and experience that makes us uncomfortable is not a function of theology. It's just different. That's all. Different is different, not unbiblical. Not wacky, not crazy, just different. That's all it is. I was talking to thank you very much. I was talking to Donna, my wife, and I said, you know, you if you get in one style of worship, you may feel uncomfortable, but if you get in another style, you may feel uncomfortable. People lifting their hands is uncomfortable for some people, but not for others. People dancing is uncomfortable for some people, but not for others. People responding vocally during the service is uncomfortable for some people, but not for others. Amen. Let me just tell you, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes here. I just want to illustrate my point. If I was sitting in a service and the pastor came out in a robe and we all had a written liturgy and it said, at this time stand up, at this time sit down, at this time repeat these prayers, at this time say the doxology, at this time repeat the Apostles' Creed, at this time read the scriptures, at this time do that. That would be uncomfortable for me, but not for many people who would worship in that way. It would totally connect them to God. Do you understand my point? It's not the form. It's the heart. Amen. It's the heart. Amen. So, are there stylistic aspects of how we are worshiping and how we're going to grow in our worship. That some people, based on their background, might ask, are you charismatic? Yes, there are. Because they're biblical. Amen. They're biblical. Amen. You know, the worst haircut I ever got. I thought I'd be clever. I'm sitting in the barber chair, and I'm starting to talk with the person cutting my hair, and I was trying to share the gospel with them as they're cutting my hair, which, by the way, I'm never going to do that again. But I'll wait till after my haircut's done. So we start talking and, you know, conversations on spiritual things. And then so she says to me, as she's cutting my hair over here, so what are you? Now, I kind of knew what she meant by that, like about my faith and church and all that. So what are you? But I thought I'd be clever. So I said, I'm a charismatic Catholic. She stops cutting my hair. She turns around, looks at me. She goes, you're a what? I said, I'm a charismatic Catholic. She goes, what does that mean? I said, well, charismatic, the word charis is the Greek word for grace. Charismatic means you believe in grace, you're blessed by grace, you're saved by grace, you're gifted by grace. The only way I have a relationship with God is through the grace of Jesus Christ. So I'm charismatic. I've been touched by grace. Catholic literally means universal. So to be Catholic means you're part of the universal body of Christ. I share that relationship with Jesus with everybody else who has that kind of relationship with Jesus all over the planet. So I'm a charismatic Catholic, which she laughed at, but then she went over here and started cutting my hair when she hadn't finished cutting over here. I had the worst haircut. Great conversation, worst haircut. Let me tell you what we are not becoming and what we aren't in who we are and where we've come from. These are two extremes. One extreme is this. It's believing that everything by everyone all the time must be a supernatural Holy Spirit manifestation. Everyone all the time, everything. The other extreme is no one at any time, any supernatural manifestation. No one at any time. Everyone all the time, no one anytime. Because the Bible says those are extremes. But when you look at the scriptures, you see there are biblical descriptions of supernatural manifestations. You see over and over again in the New Testament exhortations to live in the Spirit. You see teaching on the definition and functionality of spiritual gifts. You see the promise of greater works. You see, all of those things combined teach us that somewhere between these extremes is a biblical sweet spot that every church needs to find and negotiate. I find it interesting that we may be thinking some of these things because, see, I've lived with Crossline since the very beginning. I told you I write all my prayers, I write all my observations from the Bible at my daily quiet times. I keep these little notebooks and then I fill them up and then I get another one. And I went back this week and I picked this one out. I didn't even know when this was. When I picked it up and I started looking through it, this was November 29th, 2009. Now, on November 29th, 2009, we were meeting in high school, but we just negotiated the deal to come to this campus. So we knew we were coming, and we were in the prayers and preparations for moving from a high school to coming over to this campus. This is what I prayed on that day in my quiet time. I read, my quiet time was in Matthew chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 62. I wrote some of the scripture observations that I wrote down, and then this was my prayer. God, bless Crossline Church. Holy Spirit, transform our lives. Use our church to be a place where lost people are saved, broken people are healed, captive people are set free. Believers find God's grace. Deceived people walk into the truth. Selfish people become generous servants. Proud people become humble under the mighty hand of God. Weak people are strong in the Lord. I pray believers will be equipped and become reproducing disciples. I pray sick people will be healed. I pray you will do miracles, answer prayer, and show your glory. God, may we send out Spirit-filled witnesses into our community and the world. May the nations come and worship you. I pray we will have a multiplying church where believers discover their spiritual gifts and every believer uses their spiritual gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord. Lord, grow Crossline by your miraculous power and your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. I prayed that in 2009. I prayed that in 2009. See, what I think's happening is God is starting to answer our prayers, our holiest prayers. That's what I think's happening. I think we're in a season of revival where people are being transformed by the Spirit and worship is being expressed from the heart, and people are being freed from some of their cultural and traditional bondages of how they worship and serve the Lord. And God is empowering his servants to express their gifts in the way that God designed according to his word. And he's answering our prayers. See, the Bible teaches, and this is maybe the next question, what about spiritual gifts? What about spiritual gifts? Well, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and 1 Peter 4. So remember the two 12s and the two 4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Go back, read those passages of Scripture, study them, and develop biblical convictions on the spiritual gifts that God gives to bless and grow his church, to get the work of Christ accomplished in the world, and ask him what's the gift he's given you and how you can use it. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he distributes them, each one, as he determines. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. God's word says we're a body. Every part of the body is important, and that's expressed through our spiritual giftedness. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives the spiritual gifts. Does he give one particular gift to everybody? No. Not everybody has the gift of teaching. Not everybody has the gift of exhortation. Not everybody has the gift of healing. Not everybody has the gift of miracles. Not everybody has the gift of speaking in tongues. Not everybody has the gift of mercy. Not everybody has the gift of administration. Not everybody has the gifts of faith. The Holy Spirit determines what spiritual gift you receive. The issue is, are you using your gift to build up the whole body of Christ? See, we're a body with many parts. And I think what we're seeing is some of the parts starting to function. And it would please Jesus when all of the parts function so that we are a whole body living in the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to honor Jesus Christ, seeking to build up one another up, seeking to make the gospel known to a lost world, seeking to serve the poor and the least of these, being the light of Christ here and around the world. Here's a fourth question, and to me, it's really the most important one. are we going to step out in faith or stay in our comfort zone? Are we going to say, well, that was a great weekend, all things possible. Now let's go back to same old, same old. Are we going to say, that was interesting. Now let's go back to predictable Christianity. Are we going to say, that was a little uncomfortable. Now let me go back to my safety net, my comfort zone, my normal Orange County Christian kind of life. If we do, we're going to be just like the people at Nazareth. Jesus could not do many of his works there because of their unbelief. And Jesus will do his work somewhere else. He'll do it in somebody else's life. He'll do it in a different church. He'll do it where people will respond and he'll be glorified. I think one of the most profound things from the weekend on my part was Sunday night when Pastor Forge said, all for all, some for some, none for none. All for all, some for some, none for none. If you are not willing to respond at all to Jesus Christ in faith and obedience, you get none for none. If you respond a little bit with some, well, you get some for some. But if you surrender your whole life to Jesus and step out in faith to whatever he wants to do in your life and in obedience, you get all for all. Are we going to step out in faith or stay in our comfort zone? Here's our takeaways. Here's our takeaways. First of all, God is calling us to passionately pursue him. I mean passionately pursue him. That's why it says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything we got. We're to worship with reckless abandon, pray with miraculous expectation, serve with selfless humility, and give with sacrificial generosity, and witness for Christ with bold confidence. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's calling us to. A second takeaway is to realize that God's truths, promises, and commands are real today. We need to believe every truth. We need to claim every promise. We need to obey every command. You know, I've been teaching theology for 27 years at Biola University, Talbot Seminary. I have an ordination. I have two ordinations. I was ordained into the Baptist General Conference, and I was ordained into the Reformed Church of America. I served with Campus Crusade for Christ for 11 years as a missionary. I've got somewhat of a diverse background. So people always want to know, because this is just what you do in the church game and in the theology game. You want to know, you know, what box can I put you in? Are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Are you a Baptist? Are you a Lutheran? Are you a Pentecostal? Are you a cessationist? Are you, you know, what are you? This is what I tell people. I'm a Bapticostalpirian. Basically, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's it. That's my theological conviction. I just think there's some parts of the Bible, we haven't been fully believing and acting upon as a church. God's truths, God's promises, God's commands are real today. Here's a third takeaway for us. God has something better if we'll seek him and surrender to him. He has something better for your marriage. He has something better for your kids. He has something better for your family. He has something better for our church if we will seek him and surrender to him. Jeremiah 29 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." God knows. What is a mystery to us is not a mystery to God. What is confusing to us is not confusing to God. What we worry about, God isn't worrying about at all. He knows. And he says, these plans that he has for us are to prosper us, not to harm us. God is good. God's good. And his plans are to give us hope and a future. So he says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. All for all, some for some, none for none. God has something better if we'll seek him and surrender to him. And here's the final takeaway, which I feel like is just something percolating inside of me. I just was blessed spending a lot of time with Pastor Forge because he's a tremendous man of faith, and God has used him so powerfully. And he was surprised when he came here at the size of our church. He says, you're a much bigger church than I thought you were. And he was surprised at our campus. I mean, he was just blown away. And he was surprised that we weren't having a bigger impact and that the pews weren't all filled. Because he said, your worship is amazing. Your preaching is the word of God. You've got all the resources. And then he said, do your people believe it's going to happen? Do your people believe it's going to happen? The issue's faith. Fourth takeaway is, are we going to trust God, step out of our comfort zones, and act in faith? See, faith is always action. It's not just some kind of inactive, passive thing that we hold on to. Faith is acting in obedience, trusting more in God than in what we see. Daniel 11:32 says, but the people who know their God will be strong and take action. And I keep coming back to this metaphor of stepping out of our comfort zones. That's what God's calling us to. That's what calling me to. He's calling you to. Calling our church to. When enough people step out of their comfort zones and act in faith, God will transform a church. I just kind of typed in on a Google search this whole idea of comfort zones. Listen to what I discovered. These are just some quotes. Everything you have ever wanted is on the other side of fear. See, it's fear that holds us back. Fear of what people will think, fear of what God's going to do, fear of what I will look like, fear of just how it's going to be different than what it is right now. But everything you've ever wanted from God is on the other side of fear. If you want something you've never had, then you have to do something you've never done. If you want something you've never had, you've got to do something you've never done. Gosh, that is so fundamentally true. I've never got an A. Well, how about studying? I've never been in good shape. How about going on a diet and working out? I've never received God's financial blessing on my life. How about tithing? I've never experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. How about surrendering your whole life? See, whatever it is, if you want something you've never had, then you have to do something you've never done. Here's one more. You cannot become a bigger and better version of yourself unless you're willing to stretch beyond what you already know. See, all of these, it's speaking to the same issue. We have a comfort zone about our faith, our marriage, our family, our finances, but we're wanting God to do all that God can do. And he wants to do it. But what do we have to do? We have to step out of the comfort zone in whatever area it is. If you want God's work in your marriage, you have to step out of the comfort zone of what you've been experiencing in your marriage. If you want God to do something fresh in your faith and conviction and spiritual transformation, you have to step out of whatever your spiritual disciplines and obedience has been into something new. If you want God to be answering your prayers in miraculous ways, you have to step out of how you've been praying and pray in a new way. And if we as a church want to see God provide all the resources that we need to fulfill the Great Commission and bless the poor, we've got to step out of how we've been giving to a new type of generosity. It's just a simple biblical truth. Apply it to whatever area of your life that you know God is working in. The issue is faith. God blesses faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, its truth, for the gift of your Holy Spirit who takes your word and transforms our lives with it and our church with it. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd use the word of God to transform marriages and transform families. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I pray that the word of God would penetrate their heart right now and faith would spring up within them to believe in Jesus and be saved. I pray for those of us who've been stuck at some level and we're looking to ourselves that the word of God that we've shared this morning would go into their hearts, they'd receive it, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and now there'd be faith in that area to trust you, to do what your word says and not just what feels comfortable. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue to answer our prayers and give us our holiest desires and these prayers that we've prayed from the beginning of our church, the holy prayers that were led by you for us to pray, may they come to fulfillment and may we step into a season of revival and experiencing you like we never have before. And may your people, all of us, be obedient and holy and filled with love to represent Jesus to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers. May our light shine before men that others see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. We pray for that. We agree on that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.